We're in Luke chapter 4. If you have your Bibles and want to turn there, we're going to keep going in this amazing, fantastic, I just love that we get to go through the message of Jesus. It's the Gospel of Luke, but oh, there I am. Let's not do that. No, thank you. We're talking about power and authority today because Luke wants us to be solid, to be certain. Those rocks I keep putting up where Jesus actually walked, that you can say there is a Jesus Christ and he is my Savior. Look what he does. And for us to be grounded like we are certain is Luke's goal. I want you to be certain of these things, Theophilus. He started his whole gospel with. And so as we go through, we want to see what he wants us to actually take in. And the message is that the outsiders, the little, the least, the lost, the broken, are who Jesus Christ came for and gives amazing salvation. And you know what? That's us. We get this, the promise of God for us simply to receive. It's a little hard for us because if you've grown up in the church at all, and I did, there's always part of human character, of our own hearts, that's looking for the next thing. I heard the message of Jesus. What now? What next? It's like when I was a kid, there were skateboards. There still are. Don't get mad at me. I'm not that old. But I bet the ones now don't have steel wheels. Because in the 70s, they gave polyurethane wheels, and they started doing tricks on them, and then the thing was to kind of personalize it with stickers or even paint on it. Then just a little while ago, they said, well, let's do the next thing. Maybe we can attach a little motor to it. You can zoom around on your skateboard. And then sort of just a few months ago, I almost ran over somebody. He was riding on a board with one wheel in the middle, cruising on the street. Still a skateboard, I guess. One wheel. But the next thing, right? What next can we do? What modification can we add? How can we improve it and make it better? What can we grab people with? And in the midst of that, for 2,000 years, the message, Jesus Christ for you. And it can start to get obscured. We forget it. It's the only thing that matters. It's not about victorious Christian living, like we're going to take our eyes off Jesus and onto our own belly button. Instrumental, incremental improvements over time. That's what I'm... Jesus, that was great that you did all that, but I want this over here. Now come back. Come back with me, will you? See why it's so important. Settle in this morning with me to the wonder that Jesus Christ is for you. I want to show you how cool and amazing it is. Jesus, the Word of God in spirit, in power, in authority. He's got it for you. So that's this, power and authority for you. First, just that he declares that. I want you to see it. So this is Luke chapter 4. We'll pick it up in verse 14. It says this. So, and Jesus returned. Remember, he was out getting tempted by the devil. He returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. Okay, so these two things. One is he comes in power. The power of the Spirit. God's power. If God's power took him out to be tempted, God's power took him back. Now to what he's doing here. Sometimes you think, oh, Jesus did this amazing thing out there, the Holy Spirit was with him then, and then he came back, and now he's a normal guy again. No, our Savior has power. And then there's a report all around, probably people who saw the sky split open and the thunderous voice say, this is my beloved Son, and the Spirit come on him like a dove, and something's happening. And so he's in Galilee. That's this area of the fishing center. It's on the Sea of Galilee, the largest freshwater lake in Israel. See, it's huge. Something's happening. And here's Jesus. It says, he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. Everyone's like, oh, here's a new thing. It's amazing what he's saying. I want to know. So he comes to his hometown. That's inland a bit. It's probably 3 days' journey inland, 40 miles or so. And it says, as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. Okay, whole scroll. It would be a big, heavy thing because there's lots of chapters in Isaiah. The first 39 are all about judgment and how people, particularly Israel, have messed up. How they're going to lose their land. How they're going into captivity. How things are not looking up for them. And then the latter half is about the future and what God will do. Jesus could pick anything. So they hand him the scroll. And he goes right over the judgment. He goes to the end, to Isaiah 61. We read it a few minutes ago. He unrolled the scroll. And he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. The eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Okay, wait a minute. He's claiming inspiration, right? He's saying, okay, I just fulfilled this scripture in your hearing. In the things that you just heard, it's me. I do this. I have been anointed to proclaim, declare, shout out, can you hear? And you say, oh, you, what? You have? Because pretty amazing passage there, Jesus. Oh, I mean, proclaim good news to the poor really should be maybe afflicted. Those who are beat down. I'll tell you who's beat down. Everybody. Life is hard. Proclaim liberty to the captives. People who are locked up, freedom, sight to the blind, the oppressed get set, the year of the Lord's favor. It's like, wow. What is this that Jesus does? I mean, as I normally would understand this passage, I don't know that Jesus is doing that. I have people say, well, the people are poor in grace. He's saying freedom to enslaved sinners. He's sight to those who are blind to God. And freedom of oppression by the demonic world, which certainly happens. And now the Lord's favor has come. But that's not... Do you have a little bit of Jesus? Is that really what you're doing? I mean, it's right in the middle of looking at a great promise of God. If you run in the old, in Isaiah, it doesn't have chapter breaks, right? There's not like, here's chapter 60, here's chapter 61, here's chapter 62. It just goes. And if you look at the paragraph before 61 starts, it's talking about, Isaiah's talking about this amazing promise, like Isaiah 60 verse 20. Can I just read it? Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. Your people shall all be righteous. Jesus, you're saying that? For thousands of years, the kingdoms of God have been under the sway of the evil one. You know, ever since Adam fell back in Genesis, the whole earth under the sway of who? And here comes Jesus. This is something so huge, we can't really even get. I think, well, Jesus came to heal a few people. And Jesus says, the freedom of mankind. You don't even see how afflicted you are. You don't even see how blind you are. You don't see how imperfect all of you. And I just came from the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to say, the favor of God, the mercy of God has appeared. Deliverance, more than the island of Israel. And that's not what we would necessarily think. I mean, Israel too, but more. And the common theme is this. And all of those things he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Me, he says, to proclaim good news to the poor, they just receive it. Freedom to the captives, they don't dig their way out. Restoration of sight to the blind, you're not figuring out how to see yourself. Every single thing, not done by them, nothing they can do. The poor receive good news, the captives receive liberty, the blind receive sight, the oppressed are set free. This is the year of the Lord's favor. Look, restoration. We have hints of this in the Old Testament. The closest we have is something called Jubilee. Jubilee was every 50 years. There's a year where all debts were canceled. All like slavery was done. All ways in which you'd taken other people's stuff and you accumulated your properties and you'd done these things and it was all taken away and restored. That's the flavor. Greater than Jubilee. The best possible thing to happen, life and liberty and healing and restoration and freedom, and just receive it. You're not selling anything. There's not a ticket to buy. There's no promotion. Got me thinking, I don't know that Jesus would even have an Instagram page. Jesus is the Word, and the Word is incredible. Can this be true? I'm afflicted, I'm poor, and the great news comes. I'm captive, and a rescuer sets me free. I'm blind, and I'm given sight to see. I'm oppressed by the powers of this world and my failings that I see in me and all around me. And here comes this word of Jesus, and he says, I'm set at liberty. I'm free in Christ, by Christ, done deal. That's the Word. Radical grace. I feel like Jesus as a healer, Jesus as sort of Superman, and I do a few miracles for people. You don't understand the depth. The miracles are the sign of the depth of what's happening. If you don't get the depth, you don't really understand what's going on with Jesus Christ. You don't understand radical grace. And when he says the year of God's favor, it has arrived. Could it be it's going on, it's ongoing? Because as they say here, all spoke well of him. We like this message. They marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. Well, and they said, is this not Joseph's son? But that phrase, I even put it in your bulletin as the translation N.T. Wright does. Because N.T. Wright wants to point out, and I think rightly so, that it's, a lot of your translations, even like the ESV, say gracious words. That makes it sound like Jesus spoke very smoothly. He spoke very kindly. Oh, kind fatherly Jesus. Not at all. These are words of grace. That's how the construction goes. Words of grace, not words of judgment, not words of condemnation, not words of get it right, not words of, hey, improve. It is words of grace that Jesus speaks. Everyone's like, wow, these words of grace. God for me. Sheer grace. It's shocking. You know, grace can't be cheap. It's free. Well, it's not free for Jesus. It's free for you. All you have to do is believe it, nothing else, and soak in that for a minute. Everybody that's here, oh, my Savior, we who have nothing, we who are broken and our lives are shattered in pieces that we can't fully put back together. And here comes the promise of God underneath it, that he's got us. He is a restorer. He is a rescuer. Favor. Again, we've heard it so often. I feel like it kind of says, yeah, Jesus is my Savior. Let's go on. But you got to get it, and maybe you get it better if you hear challenge. Because it gets challenged here in verse 22. So when it says all spoke well of him and marveled at the words of grace that were coming from his mouth, and they said, is this not Joseph's son? That's the crux, right? Not everybody's wowed. Jesus looks at his hometown and he sees they're not exactly excited. Wait, those are really amazing words he's saying. Isn't that the carpenter's kid? I know him. I grew up with that guy. Nothing crazy cool happened around him, except sometimes he stayed behind and talked to rabbis in the temple. I get okay. Joseph's kid. They're expressing doubt, right? Like, you know what? You say big words. You don't do the things that you say. In fact, we don't think you're really the guy. I don't even know what you're talking about. Why are you quoting Isaiah to us? That's an amazing passage, by the way. And eventually someday, maybe I'll get some. But you know what? No. And Jesus said to them, doubtless you will quote me this proverb. Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. So prove it. You profess, now produce. We're not trusting those words. These words are fulfilled in your hearing. Yeah, right. Don't just declare this passage to be fulfilled. Fulfill it in our evaluation of it. Let us see the reality. Let's see the stuff. I want to see people healed. I want to see blind people seeing. And if you're real with me, almost everybody I know, when you start talking about this passage, they won't say they're here, but you're here. Where are the miracles? Where's the stuff? Where's that like fruit? The things I can see. If God's going to say he sets the captives free, if God's going to say he makes blind people see, if God's going to heal the sick, what? Let me see it. That's what they're doing. That's exactly what they do. And so he says to them, truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there are many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah. When the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Hey, hear this. This is God talking. Jesus was saying that these Nazareans are worse than, are not trusting in, are not receiving blessing, like those two examples he gave in Kings. It's kind of crazy, right? Because in 1 Kings 17, he's talking about the Phoenician widow. Phoenician widow means it's up in Lebanon. It's not in Israel. She was not an Israelite and got sent up there, Elijah did. Famine everywhere in Israel. They got nothing. They were starving and no relief for them. But God is saving some woman and then he's raising her kid from the dead. And who doesn't know from 1 Kings, Naaman the leper in the court of the pagan king, and he comes to get, and he gets healed of his leprosy. A really interesting story, because actually what happens there is he's like, man, can I please take some dirt home? Because I'm going to have to worship foreign gods, and I just want to have a piece of patch of land that I can stand on for the holy God that healed me. There's some faith. Look, they trusted. And the outsiders are blessed and the insiders are left out. This is great good news if you're outside. Are you outside? If you're far from the line of David, and what Jesus says is God went to the Gentiles to show his mercy, and his mercy's here. But those inside, those who feel like they deserve, see what happens is, and this becomes us. We were outside, and we start to be inside. We start to be people who say, oh, you know what? Actually, I've gotten that message. I've received that message. What's God doing for me? I know Jesus. I grew up with Jesus. He was the car. I know him, Joseph's son. Jesus, what are you doing for us? I'm closer to God. I'm more cleaned up. I live two doors down from Jesus. They could say, right? And Jesus' words, though, are sheer grace. What's grace? I don't deserve anything. But I grew up next. No, I don't deserve anything. But I've cleaned up. I don't deserve anything. I don't like that. I know. That's kind of the problem. Let's keep going. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. They rose up and they drove him out of the town, and they brought him to the brow of a hill on which their town was built so they could throw him off the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. Oh, those crazy people. No, it's actually, why are they so mad? Because the passage that he's talking about, it's not just about, oh, Jesus is kind and he's kind and coming to help everybody. It's also, did you hear the verses? He says, the day of the favor of the Lord, of the vengeance of our God, when I will take the people who are mine and bless them and establish them. And he's just said the people that are mine include Naaman the leper and the Syrian woman and the outsiders who do nothing. And they don't include the people who think they're so close. Okay, that's kind of scary. Yeah, he's talking about those who won't simply receive by grace. Instead, those who say, no, I have skin in this game. I have deservedness. And it's that makes them mad. Mad that God would bless somebody else and not them. Mad that God's not validating all the years of hard work they did, all the town they come from, the people they exist with, their specialness, you know, and God doesn't so they're ticked at that. They're so mad they go to kill him and push him off the cliff. They're going to do the devil's work for him. That's one of the temptations, right? And Jesus just passes through. They can't, of course, get him. Jesus has proclaimed a relationship you don't work for. You're just given. That's the message. Can it be believed? And can you and I today put our trust in a message that proclaims the Lord's favor on you? That you stand and say, I'm free. That you say, I trust what Jesus Christ has said. This is the rock we always have standed on. But we move away from it quickly. Into judging each other and determining how much we're doing, into making sure we're advancing things that are not this trust of Jesus. But they're about us. I don't want you, they say to Jesus. I don't want you promising great stuff to everyone. If you're really some great prophet, you would start caring for your hometown. So kill the guy, and he passes through, and say, okay, you could end there, but the story doesn't end there, because you need to know who has the power. Jesus has declared it, and then the people have said, yeah, you're not doing it among us, and so it gets displayed, and it really does, our settledness of this is our Savior, this is the one who has us, this is our only hope. We trust in him. So he went down to Capernaum, back 3 days' travel again, a city of Galilee. That's where Peter lived, and it looked like Peter may have hosted Jesus there with his mom. He was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. Okay, authority, it's another word for power. The power of the Spirit's on him. He spoke like, wow, these powerful words of grace. And then it says his word has the ability to command, has power. It's not just that he knew his stuff. That's not a word of Jesus was an encyclopedia of great and vast knowledge. No, that's like when he spoke, there was something in the timbre of his speaking. He spoke not referencing the way they had learned to talk with support from rabbis and, hey, I'm quoting this person from the Talmud and this person from the Mishnah, all these. He's making it all grace and with the force and power, really knowing and being in control, the content of the message. And wow, so this is the message. Grace to you from Jesus. Could it be right? And in the synagogue, there's a man who'd the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, ha, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Wow. Here's the testimony. His hometown wasn't so hot on this, but the demons knew. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, what is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And reports about him went into every place in the surrounding region. Look what authority he has, what power he has. These reports everywhere, even the demons listen, except for the people in his own town. And Jesus arose and he left the synagogue and he entered Simon's house. And now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Man, I just want to say, this is not about the results. It's not about learning how to do this yourself. It's not about you doing anything. It's about the fulfillment of Isaiah 61. Who has the power? Jesus, in the words of grace, sheer grace, he's got the power. He's got the authority over demons. Yeah, but that's kind of wooey and kind of funny. Over disease. I was a doctor for many years. I never worked for me. I rebuke you, fever. I use ibuprofen mostly, sometimes Tylenol. But Jesus has authority over everything. It's the same concept, power and authority. I mean, you got to chew on that. And here's a real person, and it's almost comical how we make sure this is a real person, because she hops up and starts to serve them. Oh, I feel great. Here, have some tea. It's not isolated, this power. Now, when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on them, every one of them, and healed them. Year of the Lord's favor. Who has the power? Who has the authority? And the demons also came out of many, crying, you are the Son of God. But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ, the Messiah. That's who Jesus is. He's not building a following. That's why he's not saying, oh, yeah, you guys get the word out, because I need a lot of people following me. We are going to march on Rome together. He had a mission. It's the year of the Lord's favor, because it's the year God became a human being. And Jesus Christ in his ministry, that his mission was to save us. Himself, not us at all, not with a big following. It's who he is. If you don't trust that he's the Son of God, okay, listen to the demons. They knew. He He is saving. His mission isn't to plead with you to help him. His mission is to save by himself. And when it was day, he departed and he went into a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him, and he would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well. For I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. So he was going around. What was he doing? Preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. Telling the truth. Not shape up, not turn. It's not the repentance of John. It's the good news of the kingdom. Liberty and sight and wholeness and what Jesus Christ will do. So you hear a message like this morning. Power and authority and us. And we hear Jesus stand up and say, I am the fulfillment of Isaiah 61. Good news to the afflicted. Recovery of sight to the blind. Liberty for the captives and liberty for those who have been oppressed. Why don't we just rejoice all the time? That we have favor and sight and healing and freedom and good news. And I suppose one reason is I might not think that I'm the one Jesus is declaring that to. I mean, maybe I was once, a long time ago, but now my focus is what I should do with our favor. If I have favor, how am I going to use it? How am I going to sort of overcome my problems and do the best I can? And since I don't necessarily experience things like I think I should, I haven't really experienced maybe the things that Isaiah 61 talks about. I don't feel free. I still struggle with my eyesight. I still wear glasses. I've got chronic disease. I'm dying. Maybe I'm not doing the right stuff. Maybe we should have more fervent prayer. Maybe if we actually prayed for more days. Maybe if we did the right things with special potions. Maybe if we read the Bible more often. And there's all sorts of things I start making up that I'm not doing because I'm not doing the right stuff. Instead of trust in Christ is trusting God to accomplish what he said he's going to do. And it looks for all the world like he's doing nothing. I mean, the demons know, but he silenced them. They're not yelling out the Son of God because he told them not to. But, you know, I don't like it. I want God to do things like I have in my head. He ought to do them. Don't you? And I don't like it when the answer is, I'm going to bless who I want in the ways that you can see. What I mean? Well, the tax collector's stolen, done terrible things to his countrymen, and Jesus just lets him go. Come on, Matthew. I don't like God giving good news to the afflicted, because the reason they're afflicted is they didn't make the right choices. If they would have worked hard with their time like I have, then they wouldn't be afflicted like they're afflicted. Huh. I don't like grace. I put effort into living life strong and well. And maybe if you kind of see that, it's, wait a minute. Maybe I need to accept I need a Savior. Not a role model. Not someone who's inviting me. Not someone who's hoping I'm going to move towards him. Not sitting in the corner saying, hey, come to me. I'll help you if you just would clean up a little and get over here. Not somebody who's inviting you to find your way home, but someone who comes and puts you on his shoulders and takes you home. Maybe the word of Christ is the word of I am for you. You actually are lost enough, you won't get there. Maybe the idea is that, yeah, you think you know what you're doing. You have no idea the depth of what I'm doing for you. You trust me. Maybe with all of our lives, that's the idea. You do know. You do know. I was struck by this. I cannot undo the damage I've done. You can't really either. What do you mean? I live a good life. No, you know, one wrong minute of strong conversation with someone can ruin your relationship with them. One misstep where you get selfish can ruin your reputation with someone else. One missed stoplight at a good friend. I've missed stoplights. He missed a stoplight and killed three people. His life was changed forever. He couldn't go back, you know. And we think we can, you know, we do harsh words, we get angry and power selfish and prideful, and we spill it out on people and it burns them, and we're like, oh yeah, whatever, I didn't mean that. And you try and keep going. It's too late. You did that. I've seen marriages torn apart because someone's like bile and horribleness, and then they want to say, oh yeah, well, I guess I'll just cover that up. It's too late. You are afflicted, you are imprisoned by your own sin and the terribleness of who you are. You have done so much wrong. And we count it as little tiny things. You know, I'm tracking my blood sugars right now, and I'm just eating this little tiny, it's a little tiny, it doesn't matter, you know. I eat a big sandwich, I get it. Something goes, but I eat a tiny little thing, and my blood sugar goes up. Wait a minute. That was just a tiny thing. And then when my blood sugar goes up, then the hemoglobin gets glycosylated, means the sugar attaches to it. And then you get a heart attack. It's like, well, oh yeah, I sent the seeds of my own demise right there. One little tiny chocolate. We don't have the right viewpoint. We don't know what we're doing. You don't know what you ate when you were 25 that had the seed of cancer in it, that you're going to get cancer when you're 85. You don't know. You don't know what you've done. Your only hope is someone that does know. Someone that says, I declare to you the word, you outsider who have broken yourself already, who have not been who you should be. But I will tell you, in me is healing. In me is sight. Would you put your eyes on the glory and grace of God for you? Fix your eyes on me. I've got you. Would you see that I bring freedom, that all the ways in which you have not done it like, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. Not by me. I have no way to forgive you. I have no way to even know what you've done. But God knows every single thing. And his word to you, I have come by the power of the Spirit to declare to you in Isaiah 61 to free the captives, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And we are oppressed today. We are trapped and failing, and our hope is not in cleanup. My hope is in Jesus, in his rescue, in his salvation, by his promise. And so today I declare to you the year of God's favor for you. It's been going on. But if you need to hear, it's today. It is by his promise. It is in the death and resurrection of his son. You do not make a deal. You do not give your life away. You receive an incredible gift. Just trust him. He has you. In Christ, I'm so rich, as are you. In Christ, I see clearly, my precious God, and I will eventually see more clearly. I was slave to sin, as are you. And Jesus Christ has set me free by his forgiveness on the cross. He promises, and this is in our past, beauty from ashes. And the only danger is you won't think you're ashes, so you won't receive the beauty. Because his name's Jesus. And you are in him forever by just trusting him. Praise be to God. He's done it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what you've done. We do not deserve you. Can't imagine you on earth standing and proclaiming that this This has happened when I see still all the disease and difficulty and sin on this world. So, Lord God, this morning, I just praise you for your patience with us. As you continue to save, as you continue to offer, as you continue to have your gift for us, that we might rejoice in what you have given to us, which is you for us forever. In your precious name we pray.